As I said, God willing, this morning, whenever I may have opportunity to preach here in the church, for the next few months, I would like us to look together at Romans chapters 5 to 8. I'd like us to begin that this evening by looking at the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. Let us read this portion of God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Many of us learned this in the catechism, or are still learning it. Justification by faith is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. Justified by faith, whereby we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been a minister now, by God's grace, for over 49 years, and I believe that if people really understood and lived out this answer, pastoral work would be cut by at least 50%. You may have Warren preaching a series on justification by faith in the future, but he doesn't need to. Nothing is more spiritually healthy. Nothing is more deeply transforming than the truth of justification by faith. I don't often quote the 39 articles, but I like this one, number 11. A most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. A most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. That's what Paul's at here. Therefore, since we have been justified, I suppose you don't want any more Greek grammar, but the tense here is an unusual one called the aorist. It's used of an action in the past, completed in the past, done in the past, and now decisively finished. Decisively finished. We have been justified. Not we are being justified, but we have been completely and totally justified. But is that the case for you? Have you been justified by faith? It's possible that there's still some here who are looking in from outside. And if so, can I urge you with all the love of my heart to consider your need. Consider God's provision in Christ. Listen to the gospel as you hear it being preached here. Respond to the gospel as our minister urges us. We looked at it this morning. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's a call to faith in Christ, this righteousness of God. But to many of us, these words are gloriously true. We have been justified by faith. And we want this evening to think about where this leads to. the connection in the little word in the original language, therefore. Therefore. It's leading us forward. But it's not leading us forward in the purely chronological sense. Today is the Lord's Day, therefore tomorrow is Monday. That's not the sort of use of therefore here. It's dynamic. It's governing all that Paul is about to say. Let me repeat that. It's governing all that Paul is about to say. In light of our justification by faith, what truths follow? In light of our justification by faith, what are the implications? What difference does this doctrine make to our lives? Since we have been justified by faith, that is the subtext for all that follows. He's writing to people who have been justified by faith, and because they have been justified by faith, and it therefore makes sense to what he's saying. It's dominant. And friends, we need to impress that on ourselves. As Christians, this is your basic identity. My basic identity. You are a having been justified by faith man or woman. That describes you. That categorizes you. This is who you now are. This defines your existence. We're to let the awareness of this saturate every pore, every fiber of our beings. Justification. Justified by faith. I'm justified. I'm justified by faith. We're to eat it and drink it. We're to breathe it and sleep it till it becomes a part of us at the deepest level of self-awareness. By God's grace in Christ, that is who I am. So that we come back to it again and again. So that we keep it in mind to govern all we think, all we are, all we do. Since we have been justified by faith. What then, friends, are the implications of this? The implications of being such a person. Paul here in these verses gives us three, and we're going to look at them this evening. Number one, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Note what he says. Peace with God. He's probably meaning peace towards God. Paul isn't here speaking of the peace of God. You can read about that in Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God which passes all understanding. The peace which fills our hearts and our minds and our beings. The peace which God gives to us. A wonderful peace. Peace from God. But that's not what he's speaking about here. He's speaking about an objective reality. As if we would speak of two nations who are at peace. Britain and Germany were at war. Now they're at peace. And we're at peace with God. Previously, we were enemies of God. The Creator who sustains our breath the Holy One, whose anger burns forever. But now we're at peace. That terrifying thought has gone away. There is no enmity between us. No issues are outstanding. God holds absolutely nothing against us. We have peace with God. The treaty has been signed, and forever it's binding. We have peace with God. Friends, and note this, this I believe is relevant for the past. We're going to be looking at two other times. This is relevant for the past. Do you believe in ghosts? I do. Not what people normally mean when talking of ghosts. I don't believe in that. It is completely wrong and false. But what I mean is the past troubling us, having a shadow upon us, stirring us, awakening us, filling us with sadness, making us weep, touching our hearts, making us frightened, a ghost, a ghost. And you and I have met many people who are haunted. They're haunted by who they were, by what they've done, by what they haven't done, by what they've said. It comes back to them. It takes away their joy. It fills them with trouble and sorrow. It may be something trivial, or it may be something terrifying. And people are disturbed by the past. People are depressed by the past. They try to forget it, but often the past deeply troubles them. Sometimes it can be a problem for believers. And friends, if it happens, if you or I are believers and we're really troubled by the past, we're not grasping justification. We're not grasping justification. I heard a minister use what I thought was a useful illustration of a criminal who had served his long sentence and had been pardoned for serious sin, and he had walked out of prison. For years he hadn't wanted to be caught, and then he was caught, and he was judged, and he was condemned, and he was sent to prison, and he served his sentence, and the sentence is now satisfied. And suddenly, as he's walking down the street, he sees a police officer whom he knew. And as soon as he sees this man, whom he'd been dodging and avoiding for years, his mind's filled with fear. His reflexes take over, and he runs away from him. I'm a criminal. No, you're not. You're not. Not anymore. You're not a criminal. And friends, forgetting Christ does this. Forgetting that Christ has taken your sins on himself, and Jesus Christ has been punished fully by God for your sins, for all your sins. God's justice has been satisfied. God's justice has been taken away. His judgment has been taken away in that sense. You are forgiven. Paul puts it beautifully in 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. That's justification. An English reformer, Hugh Latimer, who was burned to death in 1555, writes this of our sins. Our Saviour maketh them nothing, so that we be like as if we had done no sin at all. Our sins be gone. They are no sins. They cannot be hurtful to us. Justified. Justified. Peace with God. No sins. Perhaps we're forgetting the words here that Paul uses, through our Lord Jesus Christ. All our dealings with God are through Christ. All our dealings with God are through Christ, through the Savior. Martin Luther writes, I will have nothing to do with an absolute God. He could have made that perhaps a little clearer, but what he means is a God who acts towards me apart from his Son. And in Christ, there's a solid, objective basis for God to be righteous in declaring us righteous. Christ is the solid rock. Christ is how we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so basic. And yet many people forget it. What peace we have when we grasp it. Christ is God's answer to all my sins and brings me peace with him. The past. Secondly, Paul moves on. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul has, I think, been speaking about the believer's past and the way his sins move into the past. He's now dealing with the present, with the present. In many churches, there are some Christians, true Christians, I think, but they've got a legalism still about them. They're good people, but they're harsh. They're uptight. They're judgmental. For them, Christianity is a hard work. It's a grim duty. They're legalists. Or there's some on the other side, and they're fragile. Tender people. Weak people, down in their depths, ridden by guilt, burdened by a constant sense of failure. Read John Bunyan's Mr. Fearing, and he will show you a believer who is fragile. And both of these friends are unattractive, a sub-Christian, either a legalist or very fragile and easily disturbed. And we don't need to live like this, because justification speaks of grace. It's more than a status of peace, our previous word. Here's an active, generous, undeserved love, unearned love by us. Here's an intense delight. Here's a God who showers blessings upon us. We don't have to earn them. God doesn't put up with us. God doesn't accept us grudgingly. There's always a loving smile on our Father's face. An unchanging heart of love towards his children. He sees us as righteous in his Son. Charles Spurgeon writes, "When God looks upon a sinner who an hour ago was dead in trespasses and sins, in a real sense, he looks upon him now as converted with as much love and affection as he ever looked upon his Son in Christ." In Christ, my beloved. Let's look for a moment at some phrases here, some words to underline this for us. Paul says we have obtained access. The tense means it is a perfect tense. We have obtained it. One writer says a continual and permanent privilege. Now and always, we have obtained access. We've already entered grace. Grace is God's present reality towards you. It's the everlasting reality. We've access, Paul says. It's like computers. At any time and at any place, the computer can get you into wherever you want to contact. And yet, for the Jew, it was even richer. The Greek word translated here, access, meant the entrance to the king through the favor of another. The entrance to the king through the favor of another. The other is Jesus. Through him, Paul says, we have obtained access. Christ Jesus takes you and me by our hand to the throne room, and he leads us into the palace of grace and into the presence of the King. We've obtained access by grace. He leads us into his Father's presence. This Greek word is only used two other places in the New Testament. Access. Ephesians 2 verse 18. "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Ephesians 3:12. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Each time saying the same thing. Christ brings us into God's presence. Then Paul writes, "In which we stand." One commentator on the language says, it means we have taken our stand permanently. We have taken our stand permanently. It has two ideas as it's used in the Bible. To stand can mean boldness or confidence. You find it in the book of Psalms. "In judgment, therefore, shall not stand such as ungodly are. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity?" Psalms 1 and 130. That's a self-worth. We have a right in Christ to be in God's presence. It's awesome, isn't it? We don't need to crawl. We've a right to be there. And stand also means stability or steadfastness in a battle. If you want to read the second half of Ephesians 6, the armor of the soldier, that you may be able to stand. Friends, are we hesitant about believing this grace? Are we hesitant about urging this grace? The devil calls it into question. Are we not grasping what justification means? How glorious it is. How mind-boggling, how stunning, how utterly amazing the gospel is. Do we too easily forget it? I want to quote one of the answers of the Heidelberg Catechism, which was written, boys and girls, about 80 years earlier than the catechism we learn. Now, some of you have tried to start learning parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, when I've finished with this answer, you might think, well, it's a very good catechism, but I don't think I would like to have to learn it. The question is, number 60 in the Heidelberg Catechism, how art thou righteous with God? How art thou righteous with God? Here's the answer. I'll tell you when we've reached the end. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them. And even though I'm still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and imputes to me perfect satisfaction, the righteousness and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been perfectly obedient, as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. As if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been perfectly obedient. That's how we're righteous with God. Believe it. Believe it. Christ was obedient for you and me. This is where God has placed me, say to yourself. Here's a powerful spiritual medicine. Friends, it's transforming. It brings waves of joy and freedom. And they drown all the legalism. It brings winds of loving mercy. And they sweep away the mists of failure. We have obtained access into this grace. The present. We've looked at the past. We've looked at the present. And then thirdly and lastly, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For most people, the future is a very uncertain time. The optimism in the world of the mid 19th century, the 20th century is gone. People are fearful about the future. the environment, the economy, the society, politics, culture, personal issues. And believers can be affected very much. We live in the face of moral decline and Christian weakness. And in many churches there's pessimism, low expectations. And that needs to be dispelled. And we won't do that through chirpy slogans. We rejoice. The Greek word means a triumphant, exulting confidence. One writer, I love the way he puts it, both the emotion and the expression of joy. Both the emotion, feeling joyful, and the expression, speaking, acting in a joyful way. Both. A spring of inner gladness spilling over. We rejoice in hope. In the New Testament, hope means what is certain. What has not yet appeared, but what is certain. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 6:19 speaks of it as the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And in what hope are we confidently rejoicing? The glory of God. Let me just mention very briefly three ways in which the glory of God will be rejoiced in. Glory in the world, as the world is renewed, as the Lord comes into the world, and as we read in Habakkuk 2, verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. As waters cover the sea, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This sad, cruel world we live in is going to be transformed. We're going to live in it forever. And secondly, we rejoice in hope regarding ourselves. Paul in Romans 8:18 speaks of glory that is to be revealed in us. Imagine that. Glory. The glory of God. What's it going to be revealed in? You and me. Isn't it wonderful? That's what God's going to do through Christ. We rejoice in that. And then, of course, most of all, not just in the world, not just in our fellow believers, not just on ourselves, but in God himself. His servants will worship him. They will see his face. Revelation 22. And friends, this is who we are. We as Christians are not a pathetic, outdated minority. We're not disabled people needing a primitive crutch. We're not coming along with a little optional extra for life. Well, you've this and this, and you can always have Christianity. That's a useful thing to add. No. Our vision, if you're a Christian, your vision and mine is grand. And it was glorious. Our vision is of new people in a new world with God himself. And those who are not Christians shall miss it and be out of it forever. This is how we should learn to see ourselves. This is how we'll be perceived by others. How can we worry? How can we complain? Have we lost sight of glory? We don't need something dramatically new. We need simply for the Spirit to bring home to our minds and hearts the magnificence and the wonder of what most of us know already. The story you've perhaps heard me saying of the elderly couple in Scotland, a true story I understand, and they were living up in the northeast in poverty. An old man and woman lived together in a little cottage. They didn't have much, but somehow a visitor, or I don't know what the right word is, somebody from a museum who's coming to look for new things that you want to put into the museum. Someone went into their homes and they had an old picture hanging up in their bedroom. And he discovered that it was a masterpiece. They'd had it all their lives. They didn't know how valuable it was. And suddenly their lives are completely and totally changed. Now, we can't be like that. We should know it from the beginning. But we forget. We forget. Our eyes turn away. We forget the glory and the beauty, the power and the majesty of Christ. Perhaps tonight, when you go home, we should go down on our knees. It's the end of one year. It's the beginning of another year. And go up to the bedroom and take out your treasure in Christ. And look at it all. Ask the Spirit for fresh eyes to see it truly. Think about the words. Justified. Peace. Grace. Glory. Rejoice. By God's grace. That is who we are in Christ. Amen. Let us bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you from the depth of our hearts that by your grace you have given us in Christ the riches of glory. Help us to understand him more and more. We pray that in the years to come it may mean more and more to us. And we pray, O God, as we have already this evening, for any we love who have not yet come to that grace. And we ask that in your mercy you will open their eyes and enable them to see him and to trust in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.